I invite you to be opening your Bibles this morning, book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. It's not the first thing we're going to read from this morning, but it's going to be the heart of what we want to talk about. And so I'm going to ask you to be opening there. What we're going to do before we get there will be up on the screen, and you can see it there. But Philippians, chapter 1 is, I think, where you'd be best served to open your Bible to this morning. And while you're opening the Philippians 1, let me tell you how glad I am to see you today. You are an encouragement to me. I hope that the things that we have been doing here together this morning have been an encouragement to you as we've worshiped God, sung to Him and about Him, and the things that we've done, commemorated His Son's sacrificial death for our sins, and now can open His Word, tremble at His voice, and be made the better for doing so. I'm glad that you're here this morning. If you are visiting with us, I certainly hope that the first time will not be your last time, that you'll give us a chance to know a little bit more about who you are and what brings you our way, that you'll get a visitor's packet if you haven't already received one. We'd love for you to have that and have the information in it. And we do really hope that you'll take advantage of that visitor's card and share with us whatever's going on in your life and how we might be able to help you get closer to God, because that's what we're here for as we all travel toward eternity together. Glad that you are here this morning. As has already, I think, been alluded to in Brandon's comments, well-said comments about the universal efficacy of Jesus' death, Brother Jamie Restrepo, or if I were speaking properly, Jaime Restrepo, is with us this morning, and we support him. He's been doing good work for the Lord many years in Colombia. Many years, many difficult years. You remember, Colombia used to be in the news around here a lot in years past for the drug wars and the revolution and the guerrillas and all of that. And Brother Restrepo has preached courageously through all of those difficulties in that country, through all the danger in that country for many, many years. And we are pleased here at Kleinwood to have fellowship with him in that work. And he is with us today. He's going to be speaking to us tonight, sharing with us a little bit about his work and the good news that goes on in Colombia. And we are thankful that he's with us today and look forward to hearing from him tonight. Hopefully by now you found Philippians chapter 1 in your Bible. Well, I want to begin, of all places, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You see it there on the screen. Very simple, I think, for many of us, is a relatively familiar point that I simply want to start from before we proceed to Philippians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit of God produces in our lives, and again, especially the way the Spirit of God does this work in our lives today, is through the Word of God, through what it says to us, through what we, when we read God's Word and meditate upon it and allow it to have authority over our lives, the types of things that are going to develop naturally in our lives, slowly and over time, just like fruit grows slowly over time, but what the Spirit of God is going to produce in our lives through God's Word in us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. No need for law about those things or limiting those things or controlling those things, Paul says. No, not at all. These are the things that if we are truly in God and in Christ and God's Word is in us, over the course of our lives, these are the things we're going to see developing in us, in our hearts, and how we live and how we impact the world. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's especially that second term in Paul's list this morning that catches my eye. That language of joy that Paul speaks of, that the Spirit produces joy in us. I want to talk with you a little bit about joy this morning, the time that we have together, because the fact of the matter is we even as Christians in our language, we tend to be a little bit sloppy on this point. And the point is this, that a lot of times we use the words happiness and joy interchangeably, don't we? We use the idea of happiness and joy. We use these words, a lot of us, interchangeably. But what's interesting is, while I know that some more modern and more recent Bible translations will sometimes use the word happy in a few passages, really there is virtually never a good place in the New Testament where the word happy is a warranted translation, at least the way we typically use the word happy. Joy is a much better word, especially when we understand what the Bible means by joy versus what we often mean when we talk about happiness. I know if you open up the thesaurus, you'll find happiness and joy as synonyms or similar terms. But the reality is that the way that we often speak and what we mean versus what the Bible is trying to communicate to us, what the Spirit of God is trying to accomplish in our lives, what's supposed to be growing gradually and slowly, but nonetheless growing in our lives, is joy. Because especially the way we speak and what we mean and the way we think, happiness and joy, they may look very similar on the surface, but at their core, they're very different things. But we can even put it this way. If you spend your life chasing happiness instead of pursuing or growing in joy, you're going to waste your life and suffer a lot of pain along the way, a lot of frustration, a lot of dead ends. If you spend your life chasing happiness, the way we talk about it, instead of pursuing joy, the way God talks about it, you're going to waste your life. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul, and a lot of times when we talk about Philippians, some of you have heard this before, but Philippians is kind of the book of joy in the Bible. The book of joy, where Paul, especially in the midst of his own sufferings, talks to Christians, reminds those Christians and us to this day that we can have joy even in the midst of difficult things when our heart is rightly shaped, when our perspective is rightly developed. That joy can be ours. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning of verse 9, Paul early on in the book offers this prayer for the saints to which he's writing. He says, "This is my prayer. This is what I pray. That your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." The book in which Paul is going to talk so much about rejoicing, I mean, perhaps most famously of all in Philippians 4 and verse 4, that famous verse we like to cross-stitch and hang in the kitchen or in the hallway, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice, kind of a summation of what Paul's getting at in large part in this book. Joy in the Lord always. He begins the book by basically praying and saying that we need to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, that the Spirit's work in our lives through what God has said to us needs to grow and develop. And I pray for you, Paul says. I pray for you so that especially as your knowledge grows, your discernment will grow, that's your ability to see the world, your life in the world, your own heart rightly and well, that will grow. And that will enable you to approve what's excellent, to see the good, to find the good, even in the midst of the bad. It does not deny the bad, but in the midst of the bad, to find the good. You are knowledgeable and discerning people. In other words, I want you to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, Paul says. And foremost in that idea, especially in this book, is the idea of joy. That even in the midst of a fallen and broken world, even in the midst of all that can go wrong and does go wrong, joy. Not happiness. No. Too weak of a word as far as Paul's concerned. But joy. Joy is ours. And joy is part of what God, Paul wants to see us filled with, growing with in God. In the time that we have together this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk with you quickly about three ideas, three headings that help us to better understand joy as God calls us to and offers to us in the Bible. I'm going to make three quick observations in the few minutes that we have together this morning about joy, having joy, being sustained by joy in this life. Because again, happiness and joy, the way we talk, happiness and joy, they can look an awful lot very much similar on the surface. At their core, they're very different things. So three quick observations that will be done. Number one, joy comes from within. Joy comes from within. Here's what I mean. Number one, joy comes from within because happiness is basically what happens to us, especially the way we talk. Joy is what is produced in us. Happiness is what happens to us, but joy is what is produced in us by God through His Spirit, through His Word, through our growth in these things. Happiness is what happens to us. Think about that. When something good happens to you, you feel happy. And the very vocabulary word itself, some of you have heard this before, I've said this before, I think, happiness, the very root itself, happiness, comes from the same set of vocabulary, English words, that we use to talk about things that happen. We talk about happenstance, happiness is related to what happens. And so when you get a nice gift, or you get a promotion, or you get a raise, or you get a date, you say, I'm happy. Or when you ask someone, you talk to someone, and you say, how are you doing? And they say, I'm great, I'm happy today. And you'll say, well, what happened? Or what's going on? Tell me about it. Because we instinctively understand, especially when we're in the language of happiness, that we're basically talking about what's going on in our lives that makes us feel good, that makes us feel happy. Makes us feel happy. But joy is different. Joy is internal. Joy comes from within. Joy is what God produces in us. Joy, what God means by the word, what God offers us, what God wants to produce to us and in us through his word, joy has nothing to do with what's going on around us. Paul doesn't say to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice only when things are going well. No, it's a command, it's an expectation, it's an offer that's always on the table regardless of what's happening, because there's something fundamentally different about joy. Joy is not tied to what's going on in my life. If happiness is what happens to me, joy is something that's developed inside me in spite of often what's going on in my life. Because you see, what happens, ladies and gentlemen, what happens is as the Word of God roots in our heart, as God's Word works on our minds, the more and more our life is shaped by God's Word. And then when it's shaped by God's Word, that means our life is going to be shaped by God's values. It means it's going to be controlled by God's perspective over history, the biggest picture of all, as well as over how to handle the things that do go wrong in my life. Because I'm an eternal being who's going to live forever with God in his presence in a place of no pain, no suffering, no loss, no tears. The more that my life is shaped by God's word, God's value, God's perspective, among the other things, the other fruits of the Spirit that are going to grow in me, one of the things that's going to grow in me is joy. Because I learn to see everything in my life, even the bad stuff, the painful stuff, the suffering stuff. I learn to see everything in my life from the way God sees it, because I'm a being made in his image. I'm a being who's like God in so many ways, made to be like God in so many ways. And when I can learn to see what God sees when he looks at things, what I will see is that evil does not last. Sin will not go on forever. Suffering will be ended. All things will be made right in the last day. God will bring peace, not just the absence of problems, but the full, robust joy and blessing that only God in his presence can provide. When the Word of God roots deeply in my heart, I begin to experience joy because I know that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what's gone wrong for me, whatever it is not the final word. And whatever has gone wrong, God will fix. And whatever I have lost, God can restore. And whatever I have failed, God can pick me up. So happiness is what happens to us. Joy is what is produced in us because we've learned to fundamentally think and see and experience in a different sort of way. To pursue merely happiness is to forever be at the mercy of what happens to you in your life. To be filled with joy is to refuse to be defined by your life and what goes on in it. And so number one, to understand joy, number one, joy comes from within. It's something that goes on within us and therefore cannot be taken away from us without our permission. Number two, though, joy is stable. Joy is stable. Happiness is a moving target, right? Happiness is a moving target. What it takes to make me happy today will probably not be what it takes to make me happy tomorrow. It's a moving target. Just as the wise man in Proverbs 27, verse 20 says, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. It is death. Death until God stops it. Death never says enough. I've harvested enough souls. I have enough things. Death never gets to that point. Death never says that. So too, the proverb writer goes on to extend the point. So too, just as death never says, I've had enough, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. See, happiness is a moving target. Happiness is a moving target. What makes me happy today is not going to be what's going to make me happy tomorrow. That's why whenever it is you get a great gift or you buy something you've been wanting for a long time, you've been saving and stashing and finally you get it. What happens after a few hours, a few days, or a few weeks? Thrill's gone. I mean, it never fails. You save up and you buy that new iPhone or you buy that new iPad. You wait in line for hours and you get it. And in 6 months, you know what's going to happen? Apple's going to announce that the next model is going to have some feature that yours doesn't. And guess what? You're not so excited anymore. You're not happy about it anymore. I remember when Lorenzo was so excited when I got my first iPhone. And it was the cutting-edge one at the time. And now, they give them away. I'm not happy about my phone anymore. You get the point? Happiness is a moving target. Oh, it was so great in the beginning, but after a while, buyer's remorse. I realized I could have had more for less if I just waited another week or another month. They would have sold it to me cheaper. So often we get the great gift, we buy something we want, we realize how fleeting happiness, how shallow happiness, how much happiness really is tied to circumstance and therefore happiness. Happiness is insecure at root. Happiness is not stable. Happiness doesn't last. Joy, on the other hand. Joy because it's rooted not in my changing circumstances, or my changing tastes, or my changing desires, or my ever-growing covetousness or greed. Joy because it's not rooted in these things, but joy because it's rooted instead in God. Joy always has room to grow. Joy has room to deepen without corrupting because it's rooted in somebody who is himself infinite, somebody who will never fail, and somebody who is always satisfying because he himself never changes. See, joy is stable because when joy is rightly established in our hearts, because the Spirit's fruit is growing in our lives, when joy is rightly rooted in our hearts, then joy in my life is based upon honoring God, bringing honor to God, rather than going through life worrying about whether something's going to make me happy, or something's going to make me happy, or some person's going to make me happy. Instead, I look upon life as my opportunity to bring glory and honor to God, in life or in death, in sickness or in health, in suffering or in great circumstance. See, that's what Paul will say later on in Philippians chapter 4, isn't it? I've learned in whatever circumstance I am to be content. I've learned how to do this, Paul says. It can be good times or bad times, but I've learned how to always live in joy because my joy is not rooted in what happens to me or what I have. My joy is rooted in the God who never changes, who never moves, who is big enough to absorb all my desire. And so as much as Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 4 says, rejoice, be joyful always. He goes on to give us the antidote then in verse 6 of chapter 4 to what so often robs us of our joy, our anxiety, our desire for more, or our worry that things won't happen the way we want them to. Something bad might happen to us. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all human comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You can find peace. That's another fruit of the Spirit. You can find peace and joy. And simply finding your meaning, your purpose, your answers in God. Even when he doesn't seem to speak, even when he doesn't seem to answer prayers, even when he seems to be distant, even when his purposes are mysterious, you know that God is in control. You know that today is not forever. You know that the tomorrows will end and eternity will come and all will be made right and well. See, back earlier in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talked about how much he strove for the resurrection. He lost everything, he said. I lost everything in this world. I let go of my circumstances in this life because I want the next life. And so I can be anxious for nothing. I can tell God what's on my heart and my mind, but I'm anxious for nothing. I enjoy the peace of God. I rejoice always because I recognize, and I am so free from not having to worry about my reputation, my fame, my finances. I'm free to simply wait for, struggle for, long for, hope for the resurrection and my place in it. And so joy is stable. Joy is rooted in the eternal. Joy's obsession is God. Whereas happiness is so insecure, so weak, so easily removed, so easily lost. Number three, quickly and finally this morning. Joy then, joy is founded in God's strength. See, happiness is so flimsy. Happiness is so shallow because happiness is so easily removed. It's so easily destroyed. It's so weak at its core because happiness is determined by happenstance. And it can change with the wind. Happiness too often, see what happens because joy is found in God, in God's strength. Happiness is too often, in one sense, happiness is rooted in the facts. Happiness is rooted in objective facts. But joy is controlled by what's truth. Let me tell you what I mean by that. With happiness, if the facts are favorable, then happiness increases. I've got the right degrees and I've got the right network, and so I'm happy because my career ladder is clear and upward and the sky's the limit. When facts are favorable, happiness increases. When I know I've saved up the money, I'm going to get what I want. When I know somebody's going to give me the gift I've been longing for. When the facts are on my side, when the wind's at my back, happiness increases. But the reality is that facts, when it comes to God and the way God runs the world and the way God works in our lives and the things that God ultimately intends to do for us, the facts of my life, the circumstances of my life are not always the ultimate truth. Let me give you an example of this. Romans chapter 4. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Let me show you an example of how joy founded in God's strength and God's truth overcomes the facts of life sometimes, the facts of my circumstances. Romans chapter 4, Paul brings up the story of Abraham. Remember the story of Abraham? Abraham's a guy who's one day, he's minding his business, minding his own business in what we call today southern Babylon. And God comes to Abraham and basically says, I want you to leave your nation, I want you to leave your home, I want you to leave everything behind. I want you to go to a land I'm going to tell you about and I'm going to show you. And I want you to just do it because I said so. And if you do it, I'm going to do some things for you. I'm going to give you a great name. I'm going to make you a reputation. I'm going to make you worldwide and eternally famous. I'm going to give you a great name. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you this land that I am sending you to. It's all going to be yours. Free real estate, the world's mine, and I'm going to give you this piece of it. I'm going to give you land. But then thirdly, God tells Abram at that point in the story, but God tells Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Count the stars if you can, number the sand on the seashore if you can. I'm going to make a great nation of you. And your descendants are going to be like the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven. Count them if you can, I dare you, but that's what I'm going to do for you. It's that third promise that's the curious one. Because most of you are familiar with the story. Abraham and his Sarah have two problems, two facts of their circumstance. Number one, they're old. And number two, they have no children. Sarah's barren. They've gone through their married life. They have never produced children. And here God comes along, and God says, I'm going to make a great nation of you. Descendants you can't even count. The facts are they're old and they're barren. But their facts not determine the ultimate truth of the story, do they? See, they had to wait a long time too. They wait a long time too. God comes to Abram when he's about 75 years old, tells him to go and make this trip, tells Abram to start walking. Abram does. And Abram gets to the land that God sends him to, but you know what happens? The years begin to go by, and years turn to decades. And eventually, after 25 years living in a tent in a strange land as a foreigner, Abram finally works up the courage to talk to God about what's going on. We're not, she's always been barren. We've been old. Now we're even older. What's going on? See, Abram knew the facts. There was no disputing the fact that he, as you and I live in life, the happenstance of his circumstances, he was too old to become a father. And he knew the fact that Sarah has always been unable to conceive children. And yet in Romans chapter 4, watch what happens. In Romans chapter 4, beginning of verse 18, some great words in the Bible, some of the greatest words in all the Bible. Especially this first phrase in verse 18. In hope against hope, he believed. In hope against hope, he believed. See, he hoped in God against the hope that the facts of his circumstances would normally give him. 100-year-old people with wives who have always been barren do not have children. Those are the facts. If that were you or me, if we were even still alive, we wouldn't be expecting to become parents. in hope against hope, he believed. So why does he go against the facts of his circumstance? Well, because his hope was in God, not in the facts. His hope was in the true God who cannot tell a lie. And so in hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. That's the promise God had made to him. And so verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, what verse 19 says is, Abraham was a realist. Sometimes we think about faith, you know, faith is hoping in that which can't be true or that which you know better than. Verse 19 says Abraham was a realist. He understood what the odds were. He understood what he was up against. He understood the facts, the undeniable objective facts of his situation, that he's as good as dead at 100 years old and Sarah's never been able to have children. But verse 20 goes on, but with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham knew the facts. But his hope and his joy were based in who God is and what God can do. You see, sometimes the truth of what God has promised contradicts the facts of our circumstance. That's where joy and happiness really begin to collide, especially the way we talk about them. The offer of God's joy has nothing ultimately to do with the facts of my circumstances. Because what God wants is us to have faith in Him, not worry about our circumstances. Joy is ultimately founded in God's strength. Don't worry about what the facts are in your life. Worry about what God has promised, what God has said He'll do, what God has promised He will do in the last day. That's how Paul could live a life filled of so much suffering, a life that by human standards is considered a failure. How do you start where Paul starts, with a Harvard PhD and Roman citizenship, and you end up a prisoner executed? That's downward mobility. How do you do that? And yet Paul goes through his life saying it's a joyful life, it's a wonderful life. Not because of my circumstances in this life and what happens to me, but because my joy is found in God's strength and what I know He will do in the end. And so James can write in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, because it's not just Paul. They all felt this way about it. James 1 and verse 2, James says almost insulting words to some of us sometimes with what we go through in life. But James actually writes in James 1 and verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, James says, you can fight your way through what happens to you in life. You can struggle against life. You can fight your way through life's challenges, not because they're good, but because you know you'll be made better for what you suffer and endure, by what you're tested and tried by, and what you overcome. And because ultimately you know God's going to blow it all away and fix it all in the last day. See, we need the perspective. Joy is found in God's strength. What Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. See, joy's never been, in the Bible, it's not a denial of pain. Joy is a recognition of the ability of pain and loss and suffering, and the larger perspective of the full truth of who God is and what He's done and will do for those who know Him through Jesus Christ. It's an ability to recycle pain, to see through pain. It doesn't deny it. It just knows pain, suffering, loss, death never gets the last word. And so as Nehemiah once encouraged the struggling Jews of his own day in Nehemiah chapter 8, he said, don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, here are the facts, ladies and gentlemen. Here are the facts of our situation. All of us are but one phone call away from losing everything. You ever think about your situation that way, how precarious life really is? All of us are one phone call, one doctor's office visit, one knock on the door away from losing everything that sustains our happiness. You understand that this morning? Those are the facts. And related to that is the fact, the undeniable fact, that one day, no matter what does happen to us or doesn't happen to us in this life, no matter what, one day, all of us, each and every one of us, all of us, the oldest among us to the youngest among us in this room this morning, all of us, one day are going to die. And when we die, we're going to give it all back. All that we depend upon for our happiness too often. We're going to give it all back because we can't keep it forever. Listen, you can't keep your spouse and your family forever. You can't keep your job. You can't keep your kids. You can't keep your money. You can't keep your house. You can't keep your car. You can't keep all your cool and cutting edge stuff. You can't keep your reputation. You can't keep your network. One day you're going to be without all of it. Because one day you're going to be without your life itself. Do you understand that? That's the facts. And if your life and your optimism, your happiness is built upon things, even life itself, that ultimately you do not control, you cannot keep, you will be forced to let go of, then what? If you have chased happiness in these things and these kinds of things, even as right and as good and as much of a blessing as some of these things are in and of themselves, but if you've chased happiness in these things, you will be left with nothing. But if you spend your life chasing joy in God, then no matter what the phone call says or what news is at the door, or what the doctor tells you, if you spend your life chasing joy in God, then nothing of permanence or nothing of eternal significance is going to change when the day comes when you finally have to let it all go. I want you to listen very clearly and very carefully to what Paul told Timothy that amplifies exactly what we're talking about this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, listen to what Paul told Timothy. He told Timothy that you instruct those who are rich in this present world, those who seem like they have it all today, you tell those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Because see, then like now, it's always a phone call or a door knock or a doctor's office visit away from being gone. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. But listen to what the next phrase says. But fix your hope, base your joy on God, listen now, on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct those who are rich. That's pretty much all of us in this room this morning. Because I'll tell you what, no matter what your bank checkbook balance says this morning, you're an American. You're rich. By history standards, by world standards, none of us can make that excuse. That's why Americans struggle so much with materialism in the way that we do, even God's people. Paul told Timothy then, like now, if your life is based on uncertain riches, on things that can be so quickly taken away, oh, what a disappointing life you've set yourself up for. You look to God, who in the meantime, because he's a good God, gives us things to enjoy. That's great, but listen, base your life, fix your hope, found your joy in God. Don't ever mix up the gifts with the giver. See, even in life, most of us will get to a point in life, most of us in our lives will get to a point where we finally don't really care what the gift is anymore. We don't care what the gift we're given is. We're simply thankful for and enjoy the relationship with the giver. Be honest, I really don't care what Amanda or the kids gives me. I don't want to take that too seriously, but you get the point? The rock, the leaf, the things that I'll be busted on if I do get rid of. See, it's about the relationship. It's not about what we're given. And Paul tells Timothy to tell us, don't ever mix those things up. See, here's maybe a way to get our mind around all this morning as we bring this to a close. Imagine you get on an airplane. I don't know where we're going to fly. We're going to fly to Cincinnati today. You get on an airplane. We're flying to Cincinnati. And as you're settling into your seat, waiting for takeoff, and flying's a funny thing. This happens from time to time. You know, you sit in a plane, and you're settling in your seat, waiting for takeoff, and you look out the window to the left, to the west, and it's a beautiful sunset going on. And you look out the plane to the right, to the east, and you see this dark, ominous, threatening storm coming. See, life is a lot like an airplane sometimes, where on the one hand you have beauty and on the other hand you have great loss and suffering and scary stuff. Our lives sometimes have beautiful, happy things, beautiful scenes and good times. Sometimes our lives go through storms or are surrounded by storms and threatened by storms. But here's the thing about seeing life as an airplane caught between the beautiful sunset and the threatening storm, is no matter what you fly through or what you see out the windows, none of what you see or fly through changes the fact that you're going to Cincinnati. The plane is going to get where it's going regardless of what goes on around it. The final destination is not influenced by what you see or what you feel along the way. Life is a lot like an airplane. Scenes of beauty, scenes of danger, but none of it changes the destination. See, that's the basis for joy, ladies and gentlemen. As the psalmist put it thousands of years ago in Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1, he said, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your life is renewed like an eagle. We need to quit looking at the facts of our circumstances sometimes, ladies and gentlemen. We need to start remembering the truth of who God is and of what he has promised to do. Abram had to wait decades for his promises, some of which actually never came in his life at all. He always dwelt in the tent. He never actually really had the promised land for his own dwelling. God kept his promise, though. See, the truth of God does not always align with the facts of our circumstances and situations. When you learn that, you live with joy. When you learn that, you can live courageously. When you learn that, you can live hopefully. When you learn that, you can take the worst that life has to offer. And even though it hurts, you know that pain's not going to have the last word. Forget none of his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Know who you're dealing with. Know what he still has promised to do. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but you will see it. Rest assured. Hope against hope. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd love to have that kind of joy, access that kind of joy. Maybe you'd love to have peace that goes beyond human comprehension, what the human mind can devise or find or reason out on its own. Maybe you'd like to know the joy that comes from knowing you're going to live forever in the presence of a God who's going to make all things right. We'd like to make you that offer this morning in Jesus Christ. If you're willing to come forward this morning, confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, Son of God, repent of your sins. That means you change your mind about why you're living and how you're living and what the point of life is, that you're going to do it God's way, not the world's way any longer, because you want joy and you want peace that transcends this world and this life. You come forward, make that good confession, change your mind, change your heart. We'll baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins this morning. And you can experience joy beyond words, hope against hope, a peace beyond comprehension. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a child of God, but you have let the storms of life shake you maybe. Maybe it's just you want to let the good times roll. Maybe it's just the happiness of the present that's so enticing. And you've made a bad choice. You've compromised the great giver in favor of adulterating his gifts. Pray to God for forgiveness this morning of however you fail him, however you've forsaken him. If we can be of any encouragement, if we can pray with you or for you, if we can do anything to help you find God and get your life right with him according to his word this morning, we'd like to do that right now while we stand and while we sing.